All right. Good morning. Good morning, class. All right. Pavlovian react. Sorry. Anybody need a Bible? I know we had a lot of visitors today. If you might not have a copy of the scriptures to follow along with, just put your hand up, and one of the men will bring you a Bible so you could just follow along with what we're saying here. Anybody need one? One over here, two over here. Anybody else? Don't be bashful. All right, one more over there. If you don't have a King James Bible, you can keep that as our gift to you for coming today, and hope you'll read it. And if you just forgot your Bible, you could just leave it on your seat or drop it off on the back table when you leave. But thank you. I'm going to ask you to open in your Bible to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Everybody's there? All right. Luke chapter 22. Now, on August 26th of this year, just a few weeks ago, while many Americans were wasting their time discussing Miley Cyrus's dance at the Video Music Awards the night before, Staff Sergeant Ty Carter became the fifth living recipient for the nation's highest honor for action in Iraq or Afghanistan when Barack Obama pinned the Medal of Honor around his neck that Monday afternoon. There have been 3,468 Medals of Honor awarded to the nation's soldiers, sailors, airmen, Marines, and Coast Guardsmen since the decoration's creation in 1861. And many have been granted this prestigious commendation for personal acts of valor on behalf of their fellow soldiers, their brothers at arms. Staff Sergeant Carter's story is no different. On October 3rd, 2009, Carter was one of 54 members of B Troop, 3rd Squadron, 61st Cavalry Regiment, defending Outpost Keating in Nuristan Province, Afghanistan. Shortly before 6 a.m., the remote base was rocked with blistering enemy machine gun and rocket fire. More than 400 fighters were attempting to overrun the base. Then Specialist Carter sprinted across open ground to join his brothers on the perimeter. It was there he noticed a fellow soldier, Specialist Stephen L. Mace, was wounded. Both of Mace's legs had been shredded with enemy metal, and thanks to two bullets in his back that had exited out his front torso, he was bleeding out of his abdomen. Carter saw Mace 10 to 15 yards away, crawling on his elbows, trying to reach them. "Mace is there," Specialist Carter said. "I'm going to get him." "No," replied the sergeant. "You're no good to him dead." They argued. It seemed senseless to try to get Mace. "But he needs my help," Carter continued. Too dehydrated to cry, Mace wore his pain on his face. He didn't seem to have the energy to yell. "I can get to him. He's right there," insisted Carter, as Mace pleaded, "Help me, please." The sergeant shot back. "You plan on dragging him that far?" Carter simply responded, "No, I plan on carrying him." But he couldn't do that with his weapon. So Specialist Ty Carter rushed, defenseless, through enemy fire toward Mace. Cradling him like a lifeguard, Carter carried the wounded soldier while bullets flew all around them, tripping over ammo cans and pieces of generator wreckage until at last they reached cover. During the 12-hour-long battle, Carter continued to give medical aid to Mace, engage the enemy, and communicate with his fellow soldiers to retake the base. According to the Army's official narrative of the battle, quote, "Carter's remarkable acts of heroism and skill, which were vital to the defense of the outpost, exemplify what it means to be an American hero." And in our text, about 2,000 years ago, another war-torn soldier, the Apostle Peter, was given instructions for how to earn his own Medal of Honor. The hour was late. Gathered in the upper room the night of his betrayal, Jesus Christ knew that the enemy was about to descend upon his beloved disciples. and unaware of this impending danger, they had actually wasted time arguing about which of them should be accounted greatest in verse 24. And on the evening of this particular ambush, the same night he swore allegiance to the captain of his salvation, Jesus Christ looked at Peter and spoke these very sobering marching orders in verse 31. He says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Beloved, fellow soldiers, the hour is late. As the world grows darker, the enemy seems to overrun us from every side, and betrayal seems to loom in the not-so-distant future. Your fellow soldiers, your brothers, are hit or getting hit, and they need your help. Like Peter, you may very well claim to love the Lord. You may be even thinking that you're ready to die fighting for Him. But the time has come to stop squabbling about who among us is going to be the greatest. The time has come for you and I to heed the Savior's call. Strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. That's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for just who you are. Thank you for my brethren, Lord. Thank you for my elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that he saved me and washed my sins away and put me into the family of God. And Lord, with new Christians around and old Christians around, Lord, we need to strengthen each other. We need to be converted in our bad thinking. We might put others before ourselves. And I pray you'd help me to do that first. And may your church be better, Lord, as we knit together in love. And for those who might not be saved in our midst, Lord, I pray they would see the love we have towards each other and may want to know it for themselves. Help me now, Lord. I can't do this without you. I love you tonight, this morning, and I thank you for loving me first. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. First thing I want to say about this is, as sons, we have been given strength from God Almighty. You know that we've been given strength as a son of God, as a daughter of God, we've been given strength. And we've got to reckon something, that before Christ, we had no strength. Now, before Christ, we had no strength. We love to quote verses like Romans 5, verse 6, that says, "When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Charles Wesley, he penned the honest line, "Other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee." And Spafford, he conceded, "Christ hath regarded my helpless estate." We were helpless. Look at Psalm 88. Turn over there with me. I'm going to show you another great warrior who was not ashamed to confess that he was helpless without his God. Psalm 88, verse number 3. Look what David says here. The warrior David. Look what he says in this passage here. Psalm 88, verse 3. David says, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength." You know what David recognized? David recognized that those who are dying, those who perish, do so because they have no strength otherwise. They have no strength to stop this enemy. You know, Job would ask this question, "What is my strength that I should hope? And what is mine end that I should prolong my life?" In other words, we cannot prolong our life. We don't have the strength to stop this enemy because we have no life in ourselves apart from Jesus Christ. We have no strength without Jesus Christ because we have no life without Jesus Christ. You know, Ephesians 2:1 is a very familiar passage. It says, "In you..." That's all of you, brethren, if you're saved. And we've got a lot of newly saved people and a lot of older saved people. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We forget that we were dead before Jesus Christ met us. We were dead before Jesus Christ gave us life. If all have sinned, then it shouldn't be a surprise that everyone around us just seems to be dying. Just seems like the world is just rotting away. It just seems like everything good and moral is just falling prey to that law of sin and death. Do you know that 151,000 people die every day in the world? By the time this message is over, 7,000 people will have died during the course of my speaking. 105 people every minute. Almost 2 every second. Why? Why is everyone powerless to stop the onslaught of this great enemy called death? Why are you, if you're not saved, powerless to stop the ticking of your own time clock? It's because life can only come from life. Life only comes from life. You know, in science, in biology class, we call this, or they call this, I teach English, they call this the law of biogenesis. Genesis. You know, it's that this big bio meaning life, genesis meaning the beginning of life. All that means is that life, bio, begins from life. It's a law. It's so true that scientists could call it a law. That Louis Pasteur could say, hey guys, that's a law. The apple tree is only going to get its life from the parent tree. Hey son, you're only going to get your life from your parent. And all life traces itself back to the one who is life, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is unless you're a psychopathic evolutionist. You see, if you're a crazy nut job evolutionist, if you've gone bonkers, you believe, and you have to believe, that somehow, contrary to nature, contrary to everything we observe, life can somehow come from a dead rock. You have to accept that. And if you read evolutionists long enough, they will have to admit somewhere that somehow life had to come from non-life. Even though that could never happen. And as creationists, as Bible believers, we say, that's right, amen. Life only comes from life. But you know what? We agree and we accept that life cannot spontaneously generate. We say, amen, look at those silly evolutionists. Look at those crazy evolutionists. But let's bring it home. Because the Bible says, God knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. And just like a pot of dirt is not going to bring life of itself. Guess what? You and I, as a bunch of dust balls, we have no power to spontaneously generate any spiritual life that could ever be pleasing to God. We are helpless. We are powerless except for His grace. And as we receive of His Spirit, we are powerless and helpless and with no strength to create any kind of spiritual life that could please our Heavenly Father, that could please God. Only by coming to Jesus Christ do we find strength. Because He is, John 14:6, the exclusive life. The psalmist said, with thee is a fountain of life. And you know what Peter discovered? Despite his zeal, he learned that disciples don't float. He couldn't walk on that water by himself. Turn over to John 9. Let me show you another guy who learned about how helpless he was. Turn over to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Peter sank. You and I sink. Peter was helpless. You and I are helpless. But here's another guy who was helpless. John chapter 9. The man born blind from birth. He didn't even know what seeing was, let alone be able to conjure it up. And you know what? In verse 8 of John chapter 9, he was sitting and begging a long time. It says, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? I mean, this guy was known as the guy that just sat and begged. You know what? You and I could have sat and begged and begged and begged and sat and tried, but unless we receive Jesus Christ, we're not going to have any life. You say, what gave this man who is in such a hopeless position, such a helpless position, such a sad, sorry state, what gave him hope? What gave him sight? What gave him life, if you will? It's in verse 1.
And as Jesus passed by, amen and amen. As Jesus passed by, guess what? You were helpless. I am helpless. But one day, 15 years ago, some people passed by and they put a plastic bag on my door. And you know what? That was life on my door. Somebody came by your way and told you at work, told you at school. And guess what? Jesus Christ was passing by and you got life. You know what? Maybe your friend told you. Maybe your mom told you. Maybe your son told you. But you know, when you received that seed, guess what entered into you? Life. Because Jesus Christ entered into something that was dead and could only be dead. You know, there's this song that goes, and just like that blind man, I wandered alone in the darkness of sin. I was always alone, but one day I met him and he gave me life. And oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. Jesus passed by my way and he made me whole that day. Such a sinner was I, but then Jesus passed by. And oh, what a change in my life since Jesus passed by. Isn't that the truth? What a change in your life since Jesus just passed on by. I wouldn't be standing here doing this if Jesus Christ hadn't changed me. I was going a totally different direction with a totally different agenda, with a totally different bag of sins. And you probably have your own stories and I have my stories. But guess what? One day you met him. One day you met him. And you know what? You received him. Right, brother? And you were changed and you were never the same because something turned on inside you. Something came alive that was never alive before, that nothing could fill. And oh, what a change in our life since Jesus Christ passed by. You know what? Now we could say the law of the Spirit of life hath made me free, hath made me free, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Do you have life today? I said, do you have life today? If you've got life today, you've got eternal life, because eternal life, John 5:39, is inside you, and eternal life is Jesus Christ. That's the only reason you've got eternal life, is because you've got Jesus Christ. You say, how? Look at John 1. Because God gave us a strength. Because God gave us a power to become something and to become someone that in and of ourselves, we had no power. Now, for the Calvinists who might be listening to this in the room, or the Calvinists who might hear this on recording, I don't prescribe to your nonsense. Calvinism didn't come from Calvin. Calvinism came from hell. Calvinism came from hell. Everybody in this room can receive Jesus Christ. Everybody out there can be just as born again as everybody in here. There's no elect. There's no predestination. If you're a Calvinist, guess what? That predestination is a sick, twisted, disgusting, perverted view of my God, who is love and is not willing that any should perish. I hate and despise that nonsense. So if you hear this on the recording, that was for you. I just want you to know that Calvinism is not what I'm talking about here. Thank God we have a God that can save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. And he draws all men if he's lifted up. But in John chapter 1, we see what happened. John 1 verse 12, we see why we can have this life. Verse 12, as many, how's that, Calvinist? As many as received him, eternal life, Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become what? A good church attender? No. To become a Christianity person? No. To become someone who'd fall under the umbrella of Christendom? No. To become the sons of God. How? Even to them that just, it says, believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And if you've received Jesus Christ, you know what you can say with the psalmist? God is my refuge and my strength. God is your strength now. If God lives inside you, then God is your strength. You know, 1 Corinthians 1 says, Christ, the power of God. If you've got Him, that's who your strength is. If you're newly saved, guess what? That's who your strength is. It's that God came in and moved in and now lives inside you and walks with you. God is my strength. And when we, as believers, abide in that strength, when we abide in that one who is that strength, guess what? We remain strong. And we are strong.
Look at 1 Corinthians chapter, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we, me and Jason and Mike Damiano spent like almost all summer looking at this verse on Wednesday nights with the boys. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look what it says here. 1 John, I'm sorry, I am not well. 1 John, and there's no specific reason. If I just say that at any time, it generally holds true. All right, 1 John chapter 2. Verse 14, 1 John, little John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, it says, and if you're a new believer here, this is applies to you and me. I have written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you. And ye, praise God, have overcome the wicked one. He's saying, what does that mean? Well, Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You didn't get into this room unless you came through the door back there. And you don't get the blessings. You don't get the victory unless they're through the Lord Jesus Christ. I could be on the construction site. That's a joke for you, right? I could be on the construction site. And I could be staring at this building. And I could want to tear that building down with all my might and all my strength. But guess what? Nothing's going to happen. Unless I get into that excavator that has the power to do the damage, nothing's going to happen. And unless you and I, who are saved, abide in the one who is our strength, unless you and I abide in Jesus Christ by staying in the book and staying on our knees and staying in fellowship with him and with each other, unless we do that, your life is never going to be fruitful. It's never going to have any victory. Why? Because it is God that worketh in you, both to will, he puts the desire in you to pull down that stronghold, and to do of his good pleasure. God says, you want to get that out of your life? Yeah, Lord, you can't do it. What do you mean? I got to do it through you. That's Bible. That's being in the body of Christ. That's what being saved is all about. You know, a man by the name of John Bacar received the Medal of Honor in 1971 for his service in Vietnam. When a grenade was tossed into his platoon, he, quote, unhesitatingly and with complete disregard for his own safety, covered it with his helmet and then laid his body over the helmet, smothering the blast and saving 8 fellow soldiers from severe injury or death. He survived, and they named a park after him in Huntington, California. At the park's dedication, Bacar said, quote, I'm an ordinary citizen who answered my country's call. He said, I'm a regular guy. Anybody who preaches up here or you read books about, or even the pastors we love, they'd be the first to tell you, they're just ordinary folks. In and of ourselves, none of us have some kind of special magic. We got no mojo. We got no kind of mystical relationship with God that the guy next to you can't have. There's no corner on the market. All of us are in the same boat. But as we answer the call, as we obey, you know, Martin Luther, George Mueller, if you read George Mueller's biographies, he'd be the first to tell you, I got nothing special that you can't have in the power of prayer. You know, Peter, you, if you were saved a week, you've got as much market on God as someone who was saved 30,000 years, or the world's not that old, right, 30 years, whatever. The point is, as you answer the call, as you obey God's command to abide in Christ, you can do great and mighty things for God. As you hear the song say, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Then you'll be strong. Which moves us to our next point here. As sons, you've got strength. But as soldiers, you're now commanded. You are now commanded to strengthen thy brethren. Let me ask you something. Has God blessed you by giving you strength? Amen. Not even just being saved. Do you have some kind of victory in your life? Amen. Have you gotten over some habits that you couldn't get over before, that you were powerless to get over before? Amen? Amen. Then guess what?
you are now obligated to bless someone else with the strength that's been given to you. If God gave you something for free that you didn't deserve, guess what? You owe someone else around you. You owe somebody else in this room that blessing. You owe them that strength. Look at Romans chapter 15. It's an obligation. A good obligation. But a duty that we can't shirk. Look at Romans chapter 15. Look at verse number 1. Romans 15 verse 1. The Bible says, "We then that are strong," I hope that's you, "we then that are strong ought to," not might, not when you feel like it, not if they're in your group, "but we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." You know who we're supposed to please? Paul told Timothy, we're supposed to please the one who has chosen us to be a soldier. We're supposed to follow the captain of our salvation. Look at the book of Job here. We're supposed to take the power, go to Job 23. We're supposed to take the power that God has given us and use it to strengthen our brethren, to use it to strengthen somebody else. Not to sit back on our laurels and see how beneath someone else is, how less of a Christian somebody else is. Job 23 verse 6, Job was in a strait, man. He's covered in boils. He's lost his stuff. He's lost his kids. He's got people who are friends that are worse than enemies just kind of zinging him and pointing out sin. And finally, he just looks up to God in Job 23 and he's looking for God. And he makes this comment that shows us how God handles the awesome power that he has. Job 23 verse 6, Job says, "Will he," meaning God, "will he plead against me with his great power? Will God use his power against me? Will he rub my face in the dirt and walk around like a Pharisee because I'm not as high and holy as he is? Will he plead against me with his great power like my friends were, or these people are supposed to be my friends? Will he?" No. Right there. No. "But he would put strength in me." That's what God does. God takes his strength and tries to put strength in somebody else. Look at Job 26. I'm going to ask you, is that what you're doing? Is that what you're doing? You got a flock of young Christians in here. Are you thinking about that? Do you even know their names? Job 26. Some had said that maybe these are the questions. Maybe these are the questions we get asked at the judgment seat. Many preachers have said that. You know, if that's the case, we are in a strait. Because the first question asks about what you do with the power that's been given you. Job 26 verse 2, it says, "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength?" There's a song, "Make Me a Blessing." It's an old hymn. And the chorus, what if the chorus, saint, was your prayer every day? Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Out of my life, may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Man, what this place would be like. This is a great place, it's been said. But oh, what kind of a place it could be like. Oh, what kind of power and influence we could have if we just walked in here and spent the week saying, "Make me a blessing to my brothers and sisters today. Make me a blessing." Because our goal in this church, now here's my big point here. Our goal in this church should be to make someone else better. That's the goal. Not to stuff your face with God's blessings, but to take in what God's given you and make somebody else better because of what God has done for you. Philippians 2:3 has the proposition. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Remember those disciples in the upper room had strife among themselves, accounting which should be the greatest? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Work on that for the rest of your life. Amen. Work on that for the rest of your life. You know what? The disciples kept squabbling. Who's going to be the greatest? I'm going to sit over here in the kingdom. I'm going to do this. I know this much Bible. I did that. Well, that person's, you know. Let each, why don't you look across the room and say, "Let me think of that brother better than I think of myself. Let me think of you better than I think of myself." Charity seeketh not her own. You seek the things of others. Look at John chapter 13. Let me show you what the dearest and best. Let me show you who the greatest in the kingdom. Let me show you how he acted towards his brethren in John chapter 13. And may we just be humbled by the example of the lovely Lord Jesus. May it just knock us flat on our faces. May it break our hearts to repent that this is the way Jesus Christ approached his brethren. John chapter 13, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Same scene as Luke 22. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself." That just warrants me to repent right there. "After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" You see, Peter didn't get it. He hadn't gotten it yet. He hadn't been converted yet in his thinking. But I hope you're starting to get it, because you're going to get it. Verse 7. "Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." We got to get this, folks. We got to get this more than we got to get why we don't speak in tongues. We got to get this more than why we rightly divide the word of truth. We got to get this that we got to lay down our lives to somebody else. We're supposed to pour our lives into other people. I've listened to the old messages of Pastor Mel, my wife put on the website. You know what he'd talk about almost every message, and he'd thunder it in that way he would thunder? He'd say the ministry's people, 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 and he'd just bellow it out there. You know what I think the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us all? The ministry is people. It's people. It's people. It's not what you know. It's what you do with what you know to help somebody else. And help your brother. Help your brother, especially them of the household of faith. On Sergeant Dakota Meyer. Sergeant Dakota Meyer received the Medal of Honor for rescuing 36 soldiers during a Taliban ambush in 2009. This is the story of that day, as told by the president during his ceremony. Dakota and Staff Sergeant Juan Rodriguez Chavez could hear the ambush over the radio. The patrol was pinned down, taking ferocious fire from three sides. Men were being wounded and killed, and four Americans, Dakota's friends, were surrounded. Dakota said of his trapped teammates, "Those were my brothers, and I couldn't just sit back and watch." What Dakota did next will be told for generations. He told Juan they were going in. Juan jumped into a Humvee and took the wheel. Dakota climbed into the turret and manned the gun. So they drove straight into a killing zone. Dakota's upper body and head exposed to a blizzard of fire from AK-47s and machine guns, from mortars and rocket-propelled grenades. Coming upon wounded Afghan allies, Dakota jumped out and loaded each of the wounded into the Humvee, each time exposing himself to all that enemy fire. They turned around and drove those wounded back to safety. Those who were there called it the most intense combat they'd ever seen. Dakota and Juan would have been forgiven for not going back in. But as Dakota says, you don't leave anyone behind. For a second time, they went back into the inferno. Juan at the wheel, swerving to avoid the explosions all around him. Dakota up in the turret. When one gun jammed, grabbing another, going through gun after gun, again, they came across wounded Afghans. Again, Dakota jumped out, loaded them up, and brought them back to safety. For a third time, they went back. Insurgents running right up to the Humvee, Dakotaing them, fighting them off. Up ahead, a group of Americans, some wounded, were desperately trying to escape the bullets raining down. Juan wedged the Humvee right into the line of fire, using the vehicle as a shield. With Dakota on the guns, they helped those Americans back to safety as well. For a fourth time, they went back. Dakota was now wounded in the arm. Their vehicle was riddled with bullets and shrapnel. Dakota later confessed, "I didn't think I was going to die. I knew I was." But still, they pushed on, finding the wounded, delivering them to safety. And then for a fifth time, they went back. into the fury of that village, under fire that seemed to come from every window, every doorway, every alley. And when they finally got to those trapped Americans, Dakota jumped out and he ran toward them, drawing all those enemy guns on himself, bullets kicking up dirt all around him. And he kept going until he came upon those four Americans laying where they fell together as one team. Dakota and the others who had joined him knelt down, picked up their comrades, and through all the bullets, all the smoke, all the chaos, carried them out one by one. Because as Dakota says, that's what you do for a brother. That's what you do for a brother. That's what you do for a brother. Turn to Ephesians 4. I'm not expecting a lot of amens there, so that's okay. But look at Ephesians 4. Because Dakota said, I was part of something bigger. He said, I was part of something bigger. I was part of a team that worked together, lifting each other up and working toward a common goal. He said, every member of our team was as important as the other. You know what? Ephesians 4, speaking about the body of Christ, and specifically a local assembly like this, we are part of something bigger. You are part of something bigger. Look at verse 11 of Ephesians 4. And he, meaning Jesus Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. Children are only concerned about themselves. Paul would say, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we know in part, we worry about ourselves, and we prophesy in part, we know about ourselves. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, that you worry about, and you worry about, shall be done away. When that charity really hits us, then our little part is not going to matter as much as the big whole. That we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Everyone in here is important. Everyone is important. If you are sitting in the seat, or if you're doing a Sunday school class, if you're saved a week, or you're saved 80 weeks, or you're saved 80 years, you are just as important as the next guy. Every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. What happens when we all work together like this? We make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If we're okay, if we're a healthy body, guess what? We will be able to take care of ourselves. We'll get better on our own. We can handle our problems. We won't have to go outside. We'll be able to be stronger. But do you know what they call a cell? You got about 100 trillion cells in your body. All these little parts that make up the whole. Do you know what they call a cell that goes renegade and stops taking orders and begins attacking its own? You know what they call a cell like that? Cancer. Cancer. Are you a cancer in the body of Christ? Are you a cancer in this room? Have you stopped taking orders and you're too busy attacking your own? You're turning against your own and you're drawing others after yourself to turn against the whole body. You know what you are then? You're a cancer. You're a tumor in the body of Christ. I don't think you want to be that. Like these soldiers carried their brothers, you and I are commanded to carry each other. That's an order. Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We read Romans 15:1, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. 2 Corinthians 11:11, Paul would look at the Corinthians and say, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. God help us if we could just have a little patience with some of our own mistakes. If we could just have a little long-suffering towards some of our shortcomings. If we weren't so quick to judge, so quick to run each other through, so quick to have fried Christian for lunch on a Sunday afternoon, or roast pastor, or sautéed deacon. I know, you're just making conversation. Yeah, right. About what somebody did that you don't like, or how somebody acted you don't like. And man, they talk about a generation whose teeth are swords. I sometimes think that's the brethren. Because man, sometimes you wet those tongues like a sword, and you just run another saint through. God help you if you have a young brother or sister disappoint you, and you say something other than something that'll help them. God help you. Man, a millstone should be tied around your neck, and you should be cast into the depth of the sea, lest you offend a little one that believes in you, in the Lord Jesus. Man, I'm speaking to myself as well. God help me. God forgive me for being that guy who would scoff and laugh. You ever laugh at a baby when they try to walk? It's cute. You say, oh, look at you. That's stupid. You can't walk, huh? Look at you. Oh, look at me. I can walk. You know, we don't do that. But you know what? We do that sometimes with the brethren. Yeah. Oh, look at that guy again. Yeah. He's got that problem. Yeah, pray for him. You might as well save your prayer. Save it. Why don't you just say, man, I wish I could help that guy. Why don't you just say nothing? Why don't you just zip it? Christian soldiers. The Christian army is the only army in the world that kills its own wounded. Look at Matthew 18. Why is that? It's a sad state of affairs. Matthew 18. Look at this. Look at verse 23. Familiar parable. Therefore, is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, Matthew 18, verse 23, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of dough. That's my translation. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. That's like 16 bucks. 16 bucks. It says he went and laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. Brethren, have some patience with each other. Have some patience with each other. For 100 pence? For some silly little thing? You're going to lose fellowship with someone? You're going to alienate someone? You're not going to be what you should be with someone? For 100 pence? 100 pence? 16 bucks? When God has forgiven you all your sin? 10,000 talents worth? Man, what if it's been said that one man's trash is another man's treasure? You know, Jesus Christ, when he looked down, we were trash. We were trashed. We were destroyed by sin. You know, Jesus said, I can use that one. I can make something out of that right there. Amen. My father-in-law is like that. My father-in-law will come home with like things he pulls out of the garbage, and he's, I can use this. But you know what? Jesus Christ looks down at trash and said, that's amens coming from the back right there. Right? Jesus Christ looked down at trash and said, I could use that one. I could he saw it wasn't there. I could do something with that one right there. What if you stopped seeing all the shortcomings of your brothers and sisters, the 100 pence, and started seeing their potential? What they could be, what they could do. You say, how can I do that? A few things here. You could be an armor bearer. Go to 1 Samuel. Be an armor bearer. That's how you can bear them up. 1 Samuel chapter 14. The story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. You could be that guy. you could bear their armor and help them out. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. It says, "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor bearer, 'Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.'" And look what happens. Verse 7. "And his armor bearer said unto him, 'Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I'm with thee according to thy heart.'" Man, what if we got a brother who's in a fight? Maybe he's just fighting against some sin. He's struggling against something and he wants to get victory. Will you join him in the fight? Amen. Unnamed armor bearer. No name there. No credit. No glory for you. Nobody's going to wave a hand at you. Nobody's going to put your name in the bulletin. Nobody might know. But will you go to battle with him? Can he feel safe enough to confide in you that he's struggling with this thing? Or is he going to be afraid that it's going to be plastered all around face plant or Facebook? Right? Is that what you, is that, can he confess his faults to you like the Bible says he's supposed to be able to without fear of repercussion? Maybe he or she is in a fight of the good fight. Maybe he's saying, "You know what? I wrote this song about how I lost my house in Sandy, and my dad might be coming tonight. Will you pray for that? Like Chris did on Thursday. Would you pray for a brother? Can they text you? Look, I need you to pray for me right now. I'm trying to witness to this person. Would you go help me see this person?" You don't have to, you just, sometimes you just have to stand there. You just got to stand. I remember last year when we had the youth rally, went to the city, and Matt Manella and Josh Adler, they were contending with this crazy looking guy. Do you remember that guy? You were Josh and Matt, they were contending with this guy, and I saw them contending with this weird guy. And you know what? I just went over and I stood like 5 feet away. That's all. I just wanted to, in case it went down, I would have helped them with their sentence structure. I mean, I don't know. But even spiritually, if something comes out, this is maybe he's a crazy this, maybe some new age whack job, I don't know, and he's got some crazy question, man, you get up there, you want to bear armor, you want to help. Just help. It's not about you. It's not about you. Be an armor bearer. Stop worrying about getting all the glory. Stop worrying about getting your name announced from the pulpit. And just, you know what, just go to battle with each other. Just shoulder up and say, "Brother, let's go to the wall," as Pastor Dean would say. Let's just do it. Let's just do it. I've been to the wall with a lot of you. It's good times, right? Yeah. We're not the same. We're not the same. We can come and shake hands, but man, when you've been out there, when you've been out there, and you've been fighting the good fight of faith, and you've been helping each other out, or you've been backing one up by praying for them while they're talking, or vice versa, man, there's a bond that forms. There's a camaraderie that forms that you're missing out. So be an armor bearer. I'll give you another one. Be a forebearer. Go to Romans 3. Be a forebearer. Be somebody who can control himself when provoked. Be somebody who can forgive when you've been wronged. Be somebody who can suffer long. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. This is us. This is how we got in. This is how we got saved, because God was a forbearer. Romans 3, verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation," that's a payment to appease wrath, "through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." The Bible says all of your ignorance, God winked at it. God turned a blind eye to it. God gave you an opportunity to be saved, because he could suffer long. And you know what? You and I should be doing the same. Amen. Look at Colossians 3. Paul turns it around on us now. God was a forbearer for us. We should be a forbearer for each other. Colossians 3, verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God," I hope that's you, "holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." You know, in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, probably two of the greatest brethren in the book of Acts. Paul and Barnabas. I mean, two soldiers at arms, man. Two men that had hazarded their lives for Jesus Christ get into such contention, such an argument, that they have to split up over John Mark. Paul thought John Mark wasn't faithful. He had left them earlier in the ministry. So he said, I don't want to take John Mark. And they fought about it so much that they said, you go this way, I go that way. But you know what you will not find in all of Paul's epistles? You will never find Paul one time saying boo about Barnabas. You'll never see Paul one time talking smack about John Mark. You'll never see him saying anything about them or their shortcomings. Oh, how that didn't work out. You see nothing. You only learn about it in the book of Acts because Luke wrote the book of Acts. Why? Because he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth the matter separateth very friends. You know what Jesus does? All your mistakes, he goes, shh, that's just between you and me. Nobody has to know about that. You put on your suit, you put on your tie, you put on your dress, you put on your whatever, you walk into church, and nobody knows what a dastardly devil you really are all week. Nobody has any idea. Because you know why? Love covereth a multitude of sins. God kind of covers, like Mephibosheth's feet under the table, nobody sees that you're lame. God covers all that up. Would to God we could do that for each other. You know, at the end of his life, at the end of Paul's life, he's sitting in a jail cell. And you know who he asks for? You know who he tells Timothy to bring? He says, bring Mark. Bring Mark. For he's profitable for me. He's asking for the one that disappointed him so long ago. He's asking for the one that caused him and his brother Barnabas to go their separate ways. But you know what? He waited for that brother to get right. He waited for that brother to get things straightened out. And then he said, can you bring him to see me? Can you bring him to see me? Oh man, I'm glad to see some. I'm glad to see all of you here. But guess what? There's some that aren't here anymore. What do we do? Do we sit there and just repeat the matter among ourselves to separate very friends? Or do we sit, just pray and bear long and just say, hope to God they come back? Come on back. Come on back. What's the goal, brethren, as we start getting ready to finish this up? The goal is restoration, not revenge. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Restore such one. I know sometimes sin has to be dealt with. The Bible says so. I know there has to be a rebuke sometimes. The Bible says so. But that doesn't give your pastor a thrill. You should know that. Pastor Mike and Pastor Dean, Pastor Mike, I mean, he's had to do some things. And guess what? He is as harmless as a dove. It is like the last thing he ever wants to do. Because I've had to be in the office sometimes and be, you know, the one bringing that lousy news. And guess what? The goal is not, we got one. Gotcha. The goal is, Lord, help us. What do we do now? How do we help them? How do we restore them? You know, on September 29th, 2006, another Medal of Honor winner, posthumously, Navy SEAL Michael Monsor, would make the ultimate sacrifice. Mike and two teammates had taken position on the outcropping of a rooftop when an insurgent grenade bounced off Mike's chest and landed on the roof. Mike had a clear chance to escape, but he realized that the other two SEALs did not. In that terrible moment, he had two options, to save himself or to save his friends. For Mike, this was no choice at all. He threw himself onto the grenade and absorbed the blast with his body. One of the survivors puts it this way. Mikey looked death in the face that day and said, you cannot take my brothers. I will go in their stead. You cannot, would to God we had the Spirit of God that when something rolls into our camp and when something rolls into our life, rather than looking to judge and cut and run, we look death in the face, we look the enemy in the face and say, you cannot take my brothers. You cannot take my brothers. I'll go in their stead. I'll take the hit. I'll absorb the blast. I'll swallow it. I'll swallow my pride. I'll suck it up. 1 John 3:16. Let's look at that. A couple more verses. 1 John 3:16. You know why this moves me so much? Because I'm really a very, very selfish person. I'll confess that fault to you. I'm a selfish, selfish person. But I got this new man inside of me that just doesn't want to be selfish anymore. I want to be like my Savior. I want to be that kind of a brother. We know that Jesus Christ humbled Himself. We know that Jesus Christ would take upon Himself the form of a servant. Why? To give us John 3:16. We love John 3:16. But are we willing to bear something? Are we willing to put ourselves on the line to give somebody else a 1 John 3:16? Which says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. As sons, you've been given strength. As soldiers, you are to strengthen your brethren. And as servants who would humble yourself like that, you're going to be strengthened by the reward awaiting those who would strengthen their brethren. You know, Jesus, it says, humbled Himself, but then it says, God hath highly exalted Him. You see, God showed everybody, God revealed to everyone how great His Son was, how magnificent His Son was. And you know what? You're going to know if you really love the Lord when it comes time to humble yourself for a brother. You're in 1 John. Just look at chapter 4 right across the page. Look at verse 20 of 1 John 4. It says, if a man say, I love God, 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? How can you claim to love Jesus Christ if you don't love somebody else in this room enough to lay down your life for them? Because that's the benchmark. It's not that you put up with us and you put up with me. It's that you be willing to lay down your life for another person in this room who's saved. That's the level. That's the standard. That's how we perceive the love of God. And unless you're at that place, and unless I'm at that place, I need to repent. And you need to repent. Go to John 21. Go to that familiar scene where Jesus again tries to get this through Peter's thick head in John 21. John 21, Peter, Jesus is trying to restore Peter, but Peter still doesn't totally get it. John 21, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And you know what happens? You look at verse 21. He still doesn't get it because he's still looking at somebody else. He's still looking over at John and saying in verse 21, Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? What about what they're doing? What about, God says, strengthen your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. Yeah, but what about him? What are you going to do with him? What if he gets more glory than I do? Now you're missing it, Peter. You're not getting it. You're not getting it. Sergeant Carter, who I spoke about at the beginning, said this, there is simply no stronger bond than that of a group of soldiers facing the impossible. We were determined not to give up, if only to ensure the safety of others. It's stronger than blood. And the world is going to know if you really love the Lord by how we love each other. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have a King James Bible, no. If you can rightly divide the word of truth, and you should be able to, but no. If you got somebody saved this week, no. He says, if you have love one toward another. We could go over that map until it's crimson red, and we've gone 20 times and given the gospel to everybody on Staten Island. But you're not going to cut the corner on what Jesus said would really let the world know that you love Him. That really let the world know that you care about Him. If you have love one toward another. And finally, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to let everybody know if you really love them. Everybody's going to know. You know, the Pentagon has a Hall of Heroes. It's a special room in the Defense Department that has enshrined all the servicemen who have received the Medal of Honor. And this hall is considered hallowed ground to memorialize our nation's warriors who have demonstrated conspicuous gallantry above and beyond the call of duty. Look at 1 Peter. Two verses left. 1 Peter 5. Because at the end of his life, Peter finally gets it. Peter is finally converted. Man, the Peter of the Gospels is a brash, you know, he's ambitious, he's boisterous, he, you know, takes personal, you know, reproof, so, you know, he gets so in people's faces. It's so much about him and what he's going to do and what he wants. But somehow, the man who saw the transfiguration by the end of his life is finally transfigured himself. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter starts to understand how hallowed and how sacred it is for you and I to love each other, to feed each other, to help each other. 1 Peter 5 verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Look what he says. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, not driving the sheep, but being in samples to the flock, leading them. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." You know, when they do, I was watching all these Medal of Honor ceremonies on YouTube, and when they do it, the soldier's standing there, at ease usually, and everybody stands, and they just listen. And all eyes are on that soldier as they read the citation of all the valiant deeds he did. I mean, can you picture it? Can you picture you and I standing before our Savior, all of heaven rising, and everybody's eyes on you as Jesus Christ can say, "Read the citation." And they say, you know, "For doing this, for doing that, for having a forgiving spirit, for calling when you hadn't seen them in a while, for keeping your mouth shut when you really could have said something nasty, for being a blessing and not a curse, for helping when you don't want to help, for going that extra distance." Man, won't that be glory? Can't you just see, that should put fear of God in you. You could just see the Holy Spirit say, "So send I you to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice, 'Well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown.'" Let's go back to Luke 22 and finish up. Let's finish where we started. Thank you for your patience. Luke 22. I want to bring up one other guy. Audie Murphy. How many people have ever heard of Audie Murphy? Right? Audie Murphy was one of the most famous and decorated American soldiers during World War II. He was awarded every U.S. Military Combat Award for Valor available from the U.S. Army and was also decorated by France and Belgium. He was presented the Medal of Honor for his defensive actions against German troops. During an hour-long siege, he stood alone on a burning tank destroyer, firing a machine gun at attacking German soldiers and tanks. Wounded and out of ammunition, Murphy climbed off the tank, refused medical attention, and led his men on a successful counterassault. When asked why, after the war, why he had personally seized the machine gun and personally taken on an entire company of German infantry, Audie Murphy simply responded, "They were killing my friends." Verse 31. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon.'" Let me show you something about the pronouns of your King James Bible. "And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you,'" that's the group, "'that he may sift you,'" that's the group, "'but I have prayed for thee,'" that's the individual, "'that thy faith fail not,'" That's the individual. And when thou, the individual, art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Brother, sister, Satan wants to sift all of you. Satan would like no better than to come in here and tear this place up, ruin your life, ruin your family, ruin our church, and not think twice about it. The question is, if Satan wants to do that to all of you as a group, what are you as an individual going to do to stop it? What are you as an individual in this body going to do to make it stronger? When are you and I going to stop worrying and stop squabbling about who's going to be greatest, who's going to get the glory, and start worrying about somebody else? That's the goal. Paul told the Corinthians, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved. You're going to take your lumps. You're not always going to succeed. Your love is not always going to be reciprocated. Carter said this, one of the biggest regrets of his life was that he could not do more for Stephen Mace, who he brought to safety, but who later died. He said, during the battle, I lost the hearing in my left ear, but I will always hear the voice of Mace. I will hear his plea for help for the rest of my life. Brother, may we never turn a deaf ear to the needs and the desires and the burdens of our brethren. Amen. President Obama ended Carter's award ceremony with this admonition. If you are left with just one image from that day, let it be this. Ty Carter, bending over, picking up Stephen Mace, cradling in his arms, and carrying him through all those bullets and getting him back. And as I finish this message, if there's one thing you take away from it, if there's one thing Jesus Christ could see, let it be this. Brothers and sisters, picking each other up, cradling us in our arms, and carrying them through all the fiery darts of the wicked and getting them back to safety. Let Jesus Christ see you strengthen thy brethren. Let's stand and pray together. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's stand for prayer. Let's bow our heads. Thank you for your kind attention.